Good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak. We're going to talk about this morning giving our thoughtful best with all of our minds and our hearts as we worship. We're going to ask some questions. Why does God want us to sing? What can we learn from some examples in the Bible about people who please or displease God in worship? What can we do to ensure that the worship we give is our best? And finally, we're going to look at a broader application and see how the things that we're going to talk about this morning can apply not just as we're singing, but in all aspects of our lives and our service to God. So first, the question that we ask is, why does God want us to sing? It's obviously not because he needs our worship. As Jesus told his disciples as he entered the city, if the people weren't praising him, the very rocks would cry out. So God doesn't need our worship. But praising God benefits us. We're reminded of our reliance on him. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. We read that here, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." We sing songs like "Trust and Obey" that remind us to put our trust and hope and faith in God and not in ourselves. And as we sing, these thoughts are kind of amplified in a way. We remember the words to songs sometimes that we wouldn't remember if they weren't put to music. We're also reminded of God's greatness and majesty. Let's read Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68, verses 34 and 35. "Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God." And we know the verses, Colossians 3:16 and in Ephesians. As we sing, we admonish one another. We teach one another. The things that we're singing, they're not just empty words. They mean something to us. And then looking at it from a bit of a different perspective, as we're singing from a scientific standpoint, God designed us this way. God has a purpose in everything he commands us to do. So why does he command us to sing? And it's interesting, our brains, as we sing, there's a chemical called dopamine, which is actually the same chemical that causes babies to form such a strong attachment to their parents. And as we sing, this chemical is actually released in our brain. And so the people we're singing with, we're actually bonding with. We're forming attachments with them. And God knew this. This is how God designed us. So what can we learn from a few examples in the Bible of people, first of all, who pleased God as they worshiped him? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Read about Cain and Abel here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard." Here, Abel pleased God by his sacrifice. And we read over in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, if you want to turn there for just a second. in Hebrews chapter 11. We read, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So Abel offered his sacrifice through faith. And I think this is an important point for us to see, that as we're worshiping God, it needs to be through faith. It doesn't need to be empty. It doesn't need to be something that we're just checking off of our list and moving on the rest of our day with. Another example in the Old Testament, and if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll start in verse 18. And this is the story of Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. The people of Moab and Midian and Canaanite lands were coming up to attack them. And starting in verse 18, "Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed.' And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.' And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so they were routed." Here we have an example of people singing praise to God. And we know that it was acceptable because God routed their enemies before them. And I think an important thing to note is that it wasn't acceptable because it sounded so good. And it wasn't acceptable because they just really hit those notes and God was just, "Oh wow, you know, that's something." No, it was acceptable because of their faith in God. They put their trust in God, and he delivered them. Our final example, we'll go back to the New Testament this time, and we'll look at Paul and Silas. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 25, starting verse 25. And of course, this is when Paul and Silas had been thrown in prison. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened." You know, and again, Paul and Silas have just been beaten and thrown in prison, and I doubt they were in very good shape, and I doubt their voices sounded like much as they were singing, but it was pleasing to God, because even in this time where you know, it would be the worst moment of our lives to be in this situation, and yet here they are singing praise to God. They're praising God for where they are, and this is pleasing to God, because they're showing their faith and trust in him. You know, they're joyful in their situation no matter where they are, because they know that God is with them. So we've looked at a few examples here of people who please God, and now I think we should look at a few examples of people who do not please God in their worship. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. We'll read here about Nadab and Abihu, the two older sons of Aaron, who were priests. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. You know, we don't read here that God had specifically commanded them not to use this fire. It simply says it was unauthorized. It wasn't what he had told them to use. And I think, you know, this should really draw our attention here. Because although this is an Old Testament example, God's character has not changed throughout all time. And the thing here is that they did not do what he had commanded them to do. Not that they, you know, necessarily, we don't know, but not that they necessarily did something he specifically said not to do, but they weren't doing what he told them to do. And I think this is important to us, you know, in our worship, because we know John 4, verse 24, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And, you know, I think it's very possible for us to be worshiping in truth. You know, we might be saying the right things, and our minds might be 1,000 miles away, not involved at all in what we're doing. And I think it's important for us to really focus on this, because this is our sacrifice. As we're worshiping God, this is our sacrifice of praise. And we read, you know, time and time again in the Old Testament that God required the people to give their best offering. He required them to give an unblemished offering. And I think this is something that we need to think about. Along this same line, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. And we'll start in verse 13. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." And here we have an example of the Israelites who, like we, you know, just talked about, they were doing the right things. You know, they draw near with their mouth, but their hearts are far from God. And you know, this may be in the Old Testament, but this is very applicable to us today. Because it's very easy for us to technically be doing what we're supposed to be doing, but in doing it, our hearts can be far from God. You know, we might be doing it, you know, this is what God wants me to do, so I'll just do it, don't really want to. We're not doing it joyfully. We're not doing it because we want to do it to please God. We're just doing it to avoid punishment. And I don't think that's the spirit that God wants us to worship him in. You know, God wants us to love him. And if we love him, then we'll have joy when we worship him. We'll want to worship him. That's what we look forward to doing. And also, looking at another example from the Israelites, turn to Malachi. Malachi. And we'll look in chapter 1 there. Malachi chapter 1, starting with verse 6. This is a bit of a lengthy reading here, but we'll go through from verse 6 through verse 14. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now here, are we giving our blind or our sick offering? Or are we giving our best offering, our pure, undefiled offering? You know, this is so important to God that he said, if you keep giving me the things you don't want in your sacrifice, just shut the doors of the temple. You know, they wouldn't have been any better off the way they were going, offering these sacrifices that were not pleasing to God, than if they just stopped offering sacrifices altogether. And I mean, this kind of makes you think when you read it, you know, because we know that God still requires the best of us. He still requires all that we can give him. And, you know, if we're just coming in here, you know, sing a few songs, maybe read a few passages half-heartedly and, you know, take the Lord's Supper, not really thinking about while we're doing it, and then leave, you know, would God say to that, just shut the doors because it's not acceptable to me? I think that's something for us to think about. And finally, let's go look at another New Testament example here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll start in verse 10. This is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think this is another aspect that we need to look at, is, you know, how are we approaching God? You know, are we approaching God, you know, our singing sounds really good every morning. You know, we get all four parts going. You know, how could God not accept this sacrifice? Or are we approaching Him with humility and humbleness and thankfulness that He even allows us to worship Him? I think that, and again, this will tie in later, but we need to have humility in all we do, and especially in our service to God and our worship of Him. So, what can we do to ensure that the worship we give is our unblemished offering, is our pure offering, and not just what we would have thrown away anyway? Well, I think first we can make it sincere. Let's read Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. We'll start in verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. We see here that David understood what God really wanted from their sacrifices. You know, it wasn't that he just really wanted them to kill, you know, all those animals. He wanted them to bring their best to God, as we read, with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, because they're showing their trust in God. As they're giving their best to Him, they're saying, we trust in You to provide for us. Because, you know, human wisdom would tell you to do exactly what the Israelites we read about a little while ago were doing. We'll just give the one that we won't need anyway, and so that way we'll still have the best for ourselves. But what God wanted was for them to give their best, to show their faith and trust in Him to provide. And He wants us to do it with a broken and contrite heart. He wants us to do it with all of our hearts and to be fully involved in what we're doing. And this you know, shows itself in the time we spend in preparing. You know, especially men who take leadership roles like preaching or leading singing or leading the Lord's Supper. You know, I don't think, you know, if you saw Mr. David or Josh down here, you know, flipping through their Bible really fast 5 minutes before the lesson, trying to find what they were going to talk about, I don't think you would, you know, think they really prepared very well for that. And I think that applies to everything, you know. Whatever we give to God, we need to put time into. We need to think about it. We need to, you know, how is this going to edify? How is this going to exalt God? And, you know, I think that's something that we can all do a better job on, myself included. And do we mean what we say as we're singing? You know, it's really easy for a lot of these, you know, songs that we've been singing our entire lives, just kind of put on autopilot, you know. We know the words, so we kind of just, you know, sing them, you know, don't really think about it as much when we're saying it. But, you know, these songs, they go into really deep, deep topics and deep meanings. You know, we sing about Jesus and His death, we sing about what God has done for us, we sing about, you know, how we're offering all that we have to God, and do we really mean that? Do we really mean all to Jesus I surrender? Or just some I surrender? And we need to worship with our minds and our hearts. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll read verse 15. what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Here we see that it's not one or the other. It's both. We need to worship with our mind and our spirit. And we read again, like I mentioned earlier, John chapter 4, verse 24. You know, God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, I think it's easy for us to get spirit. You know, we can sing something that doesn't really say a whole lot. It might even say something that we don't actually believe. But it's pretty easy to sing it, you know, fervently and with, you know, joy and really emotionally. But is it in truth? And I think the opposite is also true. We can sing something that is very true and very applicable, but you know, we might not really mean it very much when we say it. We might not be putting our spirit into it. We need both. We need to engage both our thoughtfulness and our emotional side. We need both to really give our best. We need to be fully engaged. And finally, on this point, we need to remember that as we're singing and worshiping God, this is our sacrifice of praise. We've looked at a pretty good number of examples this morning about the sacrifices that the Israelites had to give to God. And we saw that a lot of the times they were not doing it with pure hearts. They were not doing it as God wanted them to do it. They weren't giving their best. And, you know, although these are Old Testament examples, we know that they're given for our instruction. And I think this is something that we can get out of it, is that, you know, kind of the correlation to their sacrifices today is our worship of God. You know, it's our offering, it's our sacrifice of praise. And let's read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And that says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And just as the Israelites were to offer a lamb without blemish, that was the best that they had, our sacrifice of praise should be the very best that we can give. So I mentioned at the beginning of this that although we're mostly talking about singing, we can make a broader application of this in our lives. You know, this does not just apply to singing. This applies to every aspect of our worship. This applies as we're taking the Lord's Supper, you know, doing it in spirit and in truth. You know, as we give, as we preach, you know, as we teach one another, this applies to everything. And this applies to everything just in our lives in general. You know, this applies to how we treat our neighbors. You know, are we really doing it, you know, because we want to and because we know it's the right thing to do, or are we doing it for some other reason? You know, are we doing it for selfish reasons? And we have to remember to be humble in what we do. And, you know, this applies to how we study our Bibles. You know, are we really studying it with the desire to learn from it, the desire to be changed by what we're reading, or are we just doing it something to check off the list? And it applies to how we pray. You know, do we really view prayer as, you know, us talking to God, us, you know, taking our troubles to him, you know, us exalting him, or are we just doing it as something, oh yeah, I have to pray, I have to get that over with for today? I'd like to finish this morning just reading two passages. First, Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I'd like to close reading Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Thank you for your attention this morning, and I pray that we can all apply these things in our lives in our service to God.